For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. At that time, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Anab, from all the country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Janet. Piece of clever strategy there. When you're faced with a passage with lots of hard names, you find a good reader to read it for you. As I said earlier, today we're going to continue with the story of Joshua. Two Sundays ago, Neil brought us an excellent message on Joshua 10, which describes the conquest of southern Canaan. Chapter 11 moves the scene to northern Canaan and describes the battle for the north. Hazor was a town about 10 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It was the largest and most influential city in Canaan. It had an estimated population of 30,000, which in those days was large. And critically, it was strategically positioned at the intersection of several major trade routes, which made it a very influential city. Jabin, Hazor's king, heard about Joshua's conquest in the south and how the whole of the southern region had been defeated by Joshua. And so he decided that he needed to amass a large army, and he recruited help right across the whole northern range of all the various kings of the different areas, and they assembled a large army. It was described as being as numerous as the sand on the seashore. In addition to their vast numbers, they had the latest technology in weaponry, chariots and horses. Israel army would be on foot. From a human perspective, they did not stand a chance. I want you to imagine yourself faced with this enormous army, with all this technological weaponry. How would you feel? Afraid. I think we all feel afraid. And Joshua obviously felt afraid, because when God spoke to him, he reassures him. This was actually the largest army that Joshua had ever faced. And God reassures him and says, "Do not be afraid, because by this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them slain over to you." So really, this story is about God's promise versus this vast army. So my second question to you is, which one would you trust? You are this vast army, or a promise from God? Psalm 20 verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Jabin trusted in his vast army. Joshua trusted in God's promise. Joshua won. So what challenges might you be facing? And is there a promise in God's word that you could rely on and trust in as you face those challenges? This map shows us the progress of the battle. I'll give you a moment just to have a look at that. I think you can see it reasonably well. Oh, wrong one. That's what I wanted. This is Joshua's army coming up from the south. and the battle took place here, and then they pursued them along these dotted lines. The Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Mizrepoth-Maim, and to the valley of Mizpah on the east, until no survivors were left. Joshua did to them as the Lord directed. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariot. Notice that phrase, Joshua did to them as the Lord commanded, even to the extent of destroying their high-tech war equipment. Given the tactical advantages of horses and chariots, one might have imagined they were worth holding on to. But God had told him to destroy them, and that's what he did. And in fact, all the way through the story of Joshua, there is this emphasis on Joshua doing what the Lord had commanded. Sometimes it's what the Lord commanded to Moses, sometimes it's what he spoke to him. But there's this emphasis on Joshua doing what the Lord commanded completely, totally, leaving out no detail. And for us too as Christians, to discover and to do God's will is vital. Jesus said to his followers, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So after having defeated the amassed armies of the northern kings, Joshua turns back to Hazor. He kills Jabin and all the inhabitants and sets fire to the city. And it's interesting, this was the only city amongst all the ones they conquered in the north that they set fire to. All the rest of the cities were kept as places for Israel to dwell in, which was God's gift to them. This is what it says later in Joshua. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities which you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and from olive groves that you did not plant. And then there was one final battle, a battle against the Anakites. And it's a very significant battle. When Israel first arrived at the edge of Canaan some 40 years previous, Moses, you might remember, sent 12 spies in to spy out the land. And 10 of them came back with this report. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. So the presence of the Anakites in the land was a major reason why the Israelites refused to obey God and enter the land. And so for the next 40 years, they wandered on the wilderness. And they had manna in the morning, manna in the evening, and manna at supper time. Can you imagine eating manna for 40 years? I mean, it probably tasted good. It said it was sweet. But, you know, 40 years, every meal, manna, apart from the odd occasion when God provided meat because they complained they weren't getting enough meat. But for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. So God defeating the Anakites through Joshua was really significant. They could have done that 40 years ago if they had trusted in God. Joshua's final battle was against the Anakites, whom it says he destroyed completely. They were only left in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. And those of us familiar with the story of David might remember that Goliath came from Gath. And he was no match for a faith-filled young lad called David. There were two main reasons why the people of Israel refused to trust God and enter Canaan. Fortified cities and the descendants of Anak. When they actually entered the land, the story of Joshua's conquest begins with the fall of Jericho, one of the most fortified cities in the land of Canaan. and it ends with the defeat of the Anakites. The two reasons they didn't enter the land and wasted 40 years in the wilderness, and God had it in his under control all the time. We can waste so much time not actually trusting in God and doing what he asks us to. So what can we learn from this? Well, we can learn that God is sufficient for our battles. Jabin had heard how Israel's God had given him victory over the amassed armies of the five kings in southern Canaan. However, he thought that all that was necessary to defeat Israel and their God was to have an even bigger army. How wrong he was. And we may find it hard to relate to the sorts of war that Joshua had to fight. But the Bible tells us that there are battles that we have to fight as Christians. And I want to end by considering just a few of those. Firstly, there is the battle against our sinful nature. When we become Christians, we're born again with a new nature from God. But the sinful nature is still present, and there is a battle going on within us. The sinful nature, or sometimes called the flesh, desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you're not able to do whatever you want. And the key to experiencing victory is given to us in the previous verse, which says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we need every day to be submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, asking for his help, so that we can discover victory in this battle against our sinful nature. The second battle we have to fight is an external battle. We have this internal conflict, but we also have an external enemy. And the Bible calls him Satan or the devil. He is real, and he is out to get us. This is what the Bible says. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He will try to turn us away from following Jesus. He tempted Jesus to abandon God's plan for his life. He will tempt us to do the same. But God has provided what we need to defend ourselves against the devil's attacks. The armor of God described in Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We can prepare for the battle with Satan by ensuring we make full use of the protection and the weapons that God has provided. And this morning I just want to highlight one weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Getting God's Word into our minds and hearts is so important. So I want to encourage us to read it regularly, daily, if you can, to memorize meaningful verses. Dave has been trying his hardest to encourage us to do that at our Going Deeper sessions on Wednesday evenings. But actually, memorizing scripture can really be of help to us. And I could share some testimony where verses I've memorized have really impacted my life. We haven't got time for those stories this morning. I want to encourage us to get into the Word of God, to allow it to be the foundation upon which we build our lives. And if you want to increase your motivation for reading God's Word, I suggest you maybe start in Psalm 119. There's just a few highlights here from the Psalm. I can hardly read this. This is my comfort in all my affliction, that your word gives me life. Cool, that's a verse I've relied on many occasions. How sweet are your words to my taste. They are sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There are many, many more exciting things about the word of God in Psalm 119. So if you want to increase your motivation for getting to grips with God's word, that's a great place to start. And then the final battle I want to talk about is what I've called the battle for the gospel. Consider this text. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And I want to focus on that phrase, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As in first century Philippi, so in 21st century, we are in the 21st century, aren't we? We've not got to the 22nd quite yet. Don't think I'm going to make that one. 21st century, when there is opposition to the gospel. The opposition may not be violent, but it is real, and it can be intimidating. There is huge pressure in our society to treat the gospel as a private matter. It's okay for you to believe, but totally unacceptable for you to try to convince anybody else. And when it comes to spreading the gospel, Paul's desire is that the church be united in vision and in action, standing firm in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We've been thinking about how God gave Joshua victory in the battle. God will also give us victory in our battles as we follow Christ. This verse from 2 Corinthians, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." It's Paul's letter to those in Corinth. Corinth was a Roman colony, and the people would have been familiar with the type of triumphal processions the Roman armies had following a battle. And he uses this picture of us celebrating our victories in Christ. So alongside all the ways in which we are aiming to serve and bless our community, our great desire is that people hear, understand, and respond to the gospel. The good news that in Christ we can be forgiven for all of our wrongdoing. We can come to know God as a loving and caring and gracious Father. And we can experience the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit to enable us to live lives that are truly transformed. So can I encourage each of us to play our part in striving together for the faith of the gospel? That might be in supporting some of our outreach events like we just talked about this morning. It could be in sharing at our service testimony of what God has done in your life. And certainly it should be in regularly praying individually and together, and especially together. Can I encourage us in that to pray regularly for gospel breakthrough? I believe we will see much more happening if we pray together. Striving together in prayer for the faith of the gospel. So if you're not already doing so, please consider joining us at our prayer times, either online on a Tuesday at 7 o'clock for about half an hour, or at our monthly engine room, and there's an opportunity to do that coming up next Sunday. I'm going to invite the group to come back, and we're going to end with a song that is a prayer. Let's not just sing the words, but let these words express the desires of our hearts for God to move amongst us as a church.